We're going to read the scripture reading for this morning. It's the last in our series, looking at the last letter that we have sent by Paul, and it was sent to Timothy. And we're going to read from chapter 3, verse 14, through into chapter 4. But as for you, says Paul, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you, Timothy, this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So there we have the latter part of this last letter that Paul sent to Timothy. I said to you I was going to talk about a moment or two about time. There's a story I heard quite a few years ago where there was a church, not unlike ours, although it was a bit more traditional than ours. You'll see why in a moment or two. And usually all the children went out to their groups at the beginning of the service. But on one particular occasion, that wasn't possible. Perhaps there weren't teachers available or whatever. So the children all stayed in the service. And so this boy who was there with his dad was experiencing a part of the service that he'd never experienced before. And so at one point in the service, a group of people dressed in beautiful robes stand together. And the boy says to his dad, "What does that mean, Daddy?" And his dad said, "Well, son, that means the choir is going to sing to us." A little bit later, some people, stewards within the service, got up, as some did very recently in this church, and had plates to pass around for people to make their offerings in. What does that mean, Daddy? That means we have the chance to give to God's work here through this church, son. Then another thing happened later on in the service. The pastor rose and came to the rostrum, and he did an unusual thing. He took his watch off and he placed it on the rostrum. And the son said, "Daddy, what does that mean?" And his dad said, "Absolutely nothing, son. Absolutely nothing." Now I'm going to try and disprove that this morning, that actually a pastor can keep to time on occasions. So we're thinking about this last part of this letter, and I've entitled it "Being Persistent." And so I've looked at that idea of persistence, and I think the first thing we can pick out of this passage is that Paul is telling Timothy to persist in what and who he knows. Persist in what and who you know. In verses 14 and 15, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learnt it. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So what Paul seems to be saying there is not simply know the truth. He's saying, stand strong in what has been lived out for you, what has been demonstrated to you. In other words, the truth in Timothy's life wasn't simply a set of things to believe. It was a group of people who had nurtured and loved him. Stand strong in what has been lived out in your life. You see, God's truth is not simply communicated through a book. The Bible is important to us, but in and of itself, it is simply a set of pages surrounded by a cover. First and foremost, the truth is communicated through a person. The person of Jesus Christ. God's rescue plan comes to us through the person of Jesus. He wanted to rescue humanity, and it culminates, of course, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But it is Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus. It is through that Holy Spirit that we are invited to develop a relationship with him. So this book, we are told in Scripture, is dead unless the Holy Spirit comes and brings life to it. Then it is living and active in our lives and, we believe, in our world. The truth is Jesus. These famous words of Jesus here. Jesus didn't say, here is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. At its heart, Jesus' message wasn't actually believe in the truth. He did say that, but at the heart of his message was not believe in the truth, but believe in me. That's why the Christian faith is essentially about a relationship. It isn't about believing a set of things. It's about believing in a person, having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So, Paul tells Timothy, persist in what and who you know. Paul also says to Timothy, persist in asking for revelation. Persist in asking for revelation. I love this word, this word we have here, God breathed. The word breath in Hebrew is the word ruach. And it's one of those words, you know, you've got to get a little bit of, you've got to be careful when you've got a cold, making these noises, but you want to get a bit of behind it, you know? It's ruach. And it's one of those words, it's a bit onomatopoeic. In other words, it sounds like what it's talking about. Because it doesn't just mean breath. It also, and in Greek it is the word pneuma, but in the Hebrew you have ruach. And it means not just breath, but it means wind. It means spirit. It means power, particularly the power that is unknown or is from above or is from God. For me, therefore, it's making clear this phrase, God breathed, the Ruach of God, is making it clear that God did not dictate the Bible, did not give a direct dictation to those that wrote down the words of the scripture. Rather, his Holy Spirit inspired the writers through the Ruach of God. And of course, as we come to the Bible in faith, we are asking his Holy Spirit, his Ruach, to interpret it for us and in us. We have some lovely words. Verses 16 and 17 here tell us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God-breathed. The Spirit inspired those that wrote the words down. But he didn't dictate it in the sense that every single word is infallible in that sense. We believe it is inspired by God through his Spirit. We've got some wonderful promises that we receive in the Bible. Here is one of them in Jeremiah chapter, 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The promise that God will interpret and reveal himself through the Ruach of his Spirit. So Paul is telling Timothy to persist in asking for revelation. Don't stop asking that God will interpret his word to you. And it's true for us as well. We mustn't stop asking God, Lord, show me, Lord, help me to understand how your word applies to my life, how it can be effective in helping me to live for you. We should never stop asking for the revelation of God in our own lives. The word is given for all of us, but we are promised it also comes and speaks to our individual circumstances by God's Holy Spirit, by his Ruach. Thirdly, Paul tells Timothy to persist even when truth is dismissed. Even when truth is dismissed and even insulted and is treated as absolute rubbish, persist. So we have these famous words once again from Paul. Preach the word. Do it in season and out of season. In other words, do it whether it's well received or not. Correct, rebuke and encourage, for the time will come when people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So, preach the word whether it is received well or not. The Roman Empire was highly suspicious of Christianity in the first few centuries. So preaching would have sometimes been a difficult and dangerous thing to do. And perhaps that's what Timothy had expressed to Paul. He was scared, understandably, that the preaching that he's being asked to do could bring him into trouble. He'd probably heard from Paul about the things that he'd experienced, being locked up, being, a prisoner now for the sake of the gospel. And perhaps he needed from Paul some reassurance that actually God was with him in whatever circumstances would come in his life. We have these amazing words at the end there. that people will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I think these words can apply to both Christians and non-Christians. I think then they can apply in New Testament times, but they can also apply today. In the New Testament, in those early few decades and centuries after Jesus' death and resurrection, there were various various sects that had a different theology that arose. There was something called Gnosticism, and Gnostic means hidden. So they believed there was a hidden understanding, and you needed the secret understanding to be able to become a Christian. And in fact, Paul directly addresses these issues in some of his letters and says the gospel is true for everyone. There is nothing secret here. Jesus is the open secret that everyone can join in. There was also something called Arianism, which believed that actually Jesus was not fully human. Actually, he was just, he was divine, but he wasn't truly human. And so that sense that it was a denial of the reality of who Jesus was. Today, in the church, we have some people preaching a prosperity gospel. Some people saying that if God is going to bless you, then you are going to be financially blessed. I'm not going to say God wants us to live in absolute poverty, but you, like me, will, as we read scripture, we see Paul, who found himself in prison. Others who lived in really difficult circumstances and yet gave thanks and praise to God for the blessings they did have in their lives. A prosperity gospel is a warping of the truth. God's blessing is not purely financial. Actually, it is much broader than that. And we shouldn't allow it to become, if God blesses you, you'll be rich and well off. There are also other aspects that are undermining the gospel these days. For some, it's ritualism, that if they do certain things in a rather superstitious way, God will bless them. It's about relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus. Of course, there's also non-Christian application here, the itching ears of people in the Roman society. Ritualism and superstition was rife in the Roman Empire. And interestingly, misogyny, the awful treatment of women, was a common factor back then and still today. I've spoken to you before about a guy by the name of Andrew Tate, who I believe is currently awaiting trial in one of the Eastern European countries. But any of you who have children, particularly boys, either as your children or your grandchildren, they will know the name of Andrew Tate. He's very, very big on social media amongst young people in schools. And his teaching is hateful towards women. I tell you that because I want you to watch out for it. And if you hear anything from any of the young people that you're connected with, it's so important to challenge it, to be talking through how they think about not just their sisters or their friends, but in particular how they think about other women, how that women can sometimes be objectified. And to be challenging and talking through with our boys how they think about women. So important. And of course, there was, back in the Roman Empire, ethnic hatred, racism, and we still experience that in our world today. I was hearing just yesterday about a vote that is going to happen in Venezuela in the next few weeks, where Venezuela is considering taking part of the of Guyana back if there is a vote within Venezuela to do so. And a massive chunk, over half of the territory of Guyana, could be taken over by Venezuela. We have all sorts of issues going on in our world at the moment, and there are these. So it seems to me that tribalism is growing and developing, and a terrible. It's frightening to think we could have another conflict developing in another part of our world. So all of these issues are reminders of people trying to draw around them teachers, in that broader sense, who will say what their itching ears are longing to hear. We're in a world where social media is so powerful, where the danger is you just hear the things that you already agree with anyway. And what it does is it reinforces those things. It reinforces what you already believe, and it becomes the truth to you. We have fake news, where, honestly, some people in this world, they almost glory in the fact that it may not be true, but if I say it, my people will believe it. We also have this ability to fake pictures. One of those pictures is real of Obama, and one of them is fake. And if you look really carefully, you can see which one it is. But they can also be made into videos. And so there are videos of people like Barack Obama saying things that they never said. And the problem with this is then you're being told things by people you trust that actually were never said by them. What is truth? That was a question posed by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, to Jesus when Jesus was under arrest. That question is still so important for us today. What is truth? How do we identify truth when technology is enhancing the confusion and the misrepresentation whereby lies are presented as truth? It's so important these days to check the authenticity of the stories and the events that we are told are gospel truth. So how do we address all of this? Well, I want to leave you with the final words from Paul, from the reading we shared. But you, Timothy, despite all that I have said to you, Paul says to Timothy, you should keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, persist in your ministry. Despite all the trials and the tribulations, despite the swirling around of truth, of lies presenting themselves as truth, be true to who you know you are, true to the truth that you've been taught from your earliest childhood. And I would finish by saying to each of us, we each have a ministry. We each have a calling from God. There are people that you know and engage with in your daily life that no one else would connect with in the way that you do. Your ministry is to live out, demonstrate the love and generosity and goodness of God as you engage with them. That is your ministry and mine. And Paul is telling us to stick at it. Amen.